Thank you, ladies. That was a mom and daughter ensemble this morning. So that was great to have them sing this morning. It's really somewhat interesting how God providentially works circumstances, especially in my preaching. Someone came up to me the other day and said, you know, it's amazing how many times you preach, and it was something that is enhanced or goes along with what was spoken in Sunday school, and how that God providentially allows His work to go forward in a very definite and direct way. This morning, we just heard a song that Jesus is the lily of the valley. You might say, well, what kind of resurrection song is that? Well, the reality is that the resurrection is not just about the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The resurrection involves the fact that we serve a living Savior. And we can serve a living Savior. Why? As the song as we sung this morning, because He's in the world today. And so this morning, we're going to, instead of preaching a Easter resurrection service, I want to show you how God in His providential wisdom has allowed us to continue in our study of the book of John and how that plays into the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like you to go to the book of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, we are in a chapter that the Lord is trying to encourage our hearts. A good friend of mine, Alma Sparkman, went to be with the Lord a couple weeks ago, and I went to her funeral, and I saw her son, and he, of course, was grieving with the loss of his mother. And I said to him something to the effect, you know, I've just been preaching through John chapter 14, and you know what his words were? Go through that chapter slowly. And I said, you know, I decided to do that. I was going to just preach a message that I had that would have given us a synopsis of the whole chapter, but instead we decided to go through it slowly. The reason why in chapter 14 of the book of John, when we're given some of the instructions there, it was because in chapter 14, verse 1, their hearts were troubled. They were agitated. They were struggling. You know, you come to a service like this and you sometimes get the impression that everybody's just happy in the Lord. But we sometimes can forget that people are struggling and people are hurting and people are feeling sorrow of heart. Marriages are struggling. Parent-child relationships are strained. Work relationships, maybe there's some kind of conflict going on at work, and it's not a very easy thing to go through. And so we come to a church service like this, and we begin to realize that, you know, we can be rejoicing in Jesus, but rejoicing does not necessarily mean I am free of troubles. And the scripture here tells us, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Or in other words, don't let it be agitated. Don't let it become a turmoil in your life. Don't let circumstances control you. And He gives some encouragements. And He needed to give these encouragements because in this passage of Scripture, as we have said in the last few weeks, there was a lot to be discouraged about. Jesus said, I'm going to die. And we actually have come to the point where this is the night before He dies. It's one thing to have pain and to be inflicted with sorrow, but to know it's going to happen and to anticipate it. Jesus said, I'm going to die. And they said, well, you know, you've been our guide. You've been our strength. You've been our leader. You've been our master. And you tell us that you're going to overcome the world. As a matter of fact, He's going to say in chapter 16 He says in verse 33 at the end of this discourse, "These things have I spoken unto you, and that ye might have peace, because in the world you are going to have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So he says, I'm going to overcome, and you're telling me that you're leaving. Jesus had said that one of those men that had walked with Jesus for 3 years, Judas, though he did not name him at this point, but said, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter said, no way, I'm never going to leave you, Jesus. And Jesus said, yeah, but before the night's over, you're going to deny me 3 times. So they had a lot to be troubled over. And so he encourages them with the fact that he was the ruler over death. And that in his father's house there are many mansions. And if it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that a great encouragement? He's saying that you can realize that after death there is heaven. Tonight I want to preach on victory over death. And I want to talk about death. What happens on the other side? What is going to happen the moment we die? Hope you'll come tonight as we deal with another resurrection theme about, O grave, where is thy victory? But Jesus is saying to us that there is great encouragement that we are going to one day be with Christ forever. He also encourages them, as we saw last week, by explaining that He is God. And that being God, He was able and capable of giving them strength even through troubled times. And so He shares with us and these apostles that not only would Jesus go away, but they were going to actually do greater things than Jesus did on this earth. And we explained how that is really seemingly a contradiction of terms. How could we do more than what Jesus did? And yet Jesus said that Christ Himself, He was going to, in a sense, dominate the world. And Christianity is not just another religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that has conquered the world. And it continues to do so. And he said, and if you get to the point where you just don't know how to get strength, he said, let me explain something to you. You need to learn to pray. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So he's giving incredible encouragements. Now, we might ask the question, okay, what does that have to do with the resurrection? Now, frankly, one of the reasons I didn't want to necessarily preach about the story of the resurrection in the coming months, we're going to do that in the book of John. And we're going to see this story that Jesus will be sent to the cross. And that Jesus is going to, after saying 7 phrases, is going to die, and then he is going to be buried, and then 3 days later he's going to rise again. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel accounts. Every one of them end in victory. Jesus wins. Amen. So I thought, well, we're going to get there anyway, so I'm not going to backtrack on that. But we ask the question, what does John 14 have to do with the resurrection? Because Jesus makes this little comment in verse 19. At the end of the verse, because I live, ye shall live also. So that implies resurrection. Yeah, I'm going to die. Tomorrow I'm going to the cross. And yes, I'm going to be betrayed, and they're going to beat me to a pulp. And they're going to mistreat me, and they're going to treat me as if I was just some kind of criminal. He's going to be hung between 2 thieves. And yet, when it's all over, I'm going to walk out of the grave. And when I walk out of the grave, I'm going to be alive. And when I am alive, that means you can be alive. And so, in order to understand this, I want us to just particularly look at verses 15 through 19 this morning, because this is another one of Christ's encouragement, and he's going to expand on this point, and we'll see that in the next week. But it is an interesting thing that we see, and this is my title, Rick, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Because we have to understand that Jesus Christ was going away, but he was going to set in place the dynamics that's going to allow those men who were there in that room to be able to see great and powerful things in their lives. And I contend with you this morning that because of what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, you are going to be able to, by faith, see great things in your life. So what do we have here? We have, first of all, before he actually talks about the Holy Spirit, and I entitled this point, The Prerequisite of the Holy Spirit, because a prerequisite, you know, if you've ever taken any kind of coursework, sometimes you have to have a prerequisite. You can't have Algebra 2 before you have Algebra 1, theoretically. You know, I know when I took Greek, you know, we didn't get Greek 2 before we got Greek 1. There was a prerequisite. And in this verse of Scripture, in verses 15 and 16, we see that Jesus gives a prerequisite. And it may not be so clear to you, but I want you to look at this. And he says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in verse 16, so if this is true, I will pray the Father and he'll give you the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. So what is the prerequisite to the Holy Spirit working in their lives and in your life? Well, he is going to show us here that they were going to love God. Now, how do you love somebody? You know, it's a fascinating thing because, you know, you can go up to somebody who's mean and mean-spirited and angry and ugly and you can say, you know, I'm just going to love you. Well, there is a choice involved in that kind of love. This is called agape love. But agape love is this love that said, I'm going to choose you to love you even though what you do to me. And if you do me wrong, I'm going to love you anyway. So that's the kind of love that God has for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, God sent forth his Son. He proved his love for us. He commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So what happens? How is it that somebody goes from, can't stand going to church, this is boring, to I can't wait to get to church? I mean, that's what happened in my life. What causes somebody to go from, I have no clue what the Bible says, and I frankly just never gave it any thought, to every day I'm in the book? How does that happen? How is it that you're irritated? You know, here's a person that's irritated because somebody's talking about God all the time. You're some kind of a cult. You're some kind of nut. You know, you're just talking about church, church, God, God, God. And you say, man, I can't stand this. To knocking on somebody's door and saying, can I share with you a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What causes that change? Well, the Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, I want you to look at verse 15 closer now. Because it does not say, if you keep my commandments, you love me. Because the reality is, I can go to church and I can do some things that God tells me to do, and I could have no concern in my heart about the things of God. Now, I could maybe ask the question, have you ever murdered somebody? And I'm not talking about in time of war, but you literally took somebody's life. And I could say that to you, and you'd say, well, no, I've never done that. So does that mean you love God? No. There's a lot of people that don't love God who don't murder. There are a lot of people who don't rob banks, but yet they don't love God. See, the scripture here does not say, keep my commandments, and that makes you love me. No, the reality is, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you realize that the test for love is not crying? The test if whether I love somebody is not whether or not I get all emotional when I'm around them. The test for love, according to the Bible, is if you'll keep His commandments. Now, hold your hand here and go with me to the book of 1 John. In 1 John, chapter 2, in 1 John, I want you to see that this is a theme through Scripture here. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, and can we read this out loud together? Do you have a Bible? You ought to bring a Bible. Don't ever go to church without a Bible. That's like going to the table without a knife and fork or something, you know. You know, unless you're Chinese and you use other things. But look at verse 3. John, 1 John, this is not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. Can we read this together in verse 3? And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Okay. So we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. In other words, the keeping of the commandments is a reflection of the fact that I know Him and the fact that I have a relationship with Him. Look at chapter 4, verse 19 of 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 19. We love Him. Can we say this together? We love Him because He first loved us. Now, He first loved us by demonstrating His love for us by dying on the cross of on Calvary. And as a result, God demonstrated this in the verse I quoted earlier, because He demonstrated His love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Because He first loved us, we accept Him as our Savior by faith. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven when you die. Not by getting baptized, not by getting confirmed, not by going to church, not by reading your Bible, not by giving money. No, you don't get to heaven those ways. You get to heaven by, according to John 3:16, by believing in Jesus. By putting your complete dependence on Christ. And I was explaining to our Sunday school class this morning the importance of claiming Jesus Christ to be our Savior. We are saved by saving faith. Saving faith is a personal choice. I cannot make you make that decision. That's why a baby that was baptized cannot say, I made that decision when I was baptized as a baby. They didn't even have the ability to make a choice. And it's by relying exclusively upon what Jesus Christ did for him or her on the cross to be the full sufficient payment for our sins. That is salvation. And there was a time in my life at the age of 16 that I quit trusting myself, and I made a choice to quit trusting in myself, my works, my good deeds, what I could do or couldn't do. And I put my trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross. Because He loved me. And as a result, I gave my life to Him And you know what I found? The book of Romans 5, and we're not going to just park on this forever this morning, but Romans chapter 5 says, when I got saved, the love of God was shed abroad in my heart. Look at chapter 5 of 1 John. Verse 2. Can we read this out loud together? By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. See, when Christ died for me, I accepted Him as my Savior, and I was saved. And as a result, guess what? I try to keep His commandments. I don't always succeed, but I really want to. I do not take an attitude of, it doesn't matter. You know, you don't like the way I live, fooey on you. I don't take that attitude. I say, God, I am so sorry. I have not done everything I should do. And the Bible tells us if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now let's come back to John. John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments, and then you are the recipients of the Comforter that is going to come. So, the point I'm making here this morning, Christ is giving encouragement for a troubled heart to those who are believers in Christ. Those who demonstrate that by the fact that their life is different than before they were saved. And because I love God, you know, I try to do everything I could. My brother Ron, when he got saved, he said, I was so ignorant about the Bible. If I was convinced that God wanted me to stand in my head, I would have done it. You know, we demonstrate that we're saved by our works. We're not saved by our works, but we demonstrate we're saved by our works. And so, the Scripture tells us that what He is promising here is for those who are saved. That's the prerequisite. And everything else I'm going to say here, if you do not have Christ in your life and in your heart, you cannot apply these to your life. And that is proven by keeping His commandments. Number two, we see not only the prerequisite for the Holy Spirit, but we see the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because he says something very interesting here in verse 16. I will pray the Father. Now, if you are mine, I'll pray the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter. Now, when I first got saved, I mean, again, show you the difference. When I got saved at the age of 16, there was a point of time shortly after I got saved, I was so hungry to learn the Bible. So I read through the book of Matthew almost in one setting. And I remember I read and I came across this truth that Jesus is going to send a Comforter. And I remember thinking, who is this? Where's He at? And I said to my brother, I said, Ron, I said, who is this Comforter? Well, he says it's the Holy Spirit. And this is what we see here in this verse, verse 17, even the Spirit. And again, if you have your Bible, there's a capitalized Spirit there. And it's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting that it says He is another Comforter. Now, it's interesting, there's a couple words that could be used here, but what's interesting is about that word another, is the word another could be, you could have one word that would say another of any kind. It'd be kind of like me saying, okay, my car broke down, I need a new car. I need another car. Now, you may be saying, I don't want the jalopy I had. I want some upgrade of some type. But if I use the other word that says another Comforter, which is used here, it would be another of the same kind. I want the same year, the same model, the same color. You know, and everything that's just like the old one, I want a new one. That's the word that Jesus is using here. And he says, in essence, he said, I want to help you to realize I've been trying to comfort you. I've been trying to encourage you. But when I die, I'm really not going to be gone. I'm going to send someone of the same kind. And the word comforter is an interesting word. Let me see how many theologians we have in this room. If I were to say to you a word that starts with P, does anybody know what that word is? Okay, someone said paraclete. That is exactly right. And the word paraclete basically is someone who will come alongside of you. Someone who will be a help to you. Yes, he will comfort you, and yet he'll also be an advocate, because in 1 John chapter 2, the same word is used as an advocate. He is somebody who is going to represent you. And Jesus said, I have been walking with you, and I've been helping you, and I've been giving you encouragement. But when I go away, I'm going to send someone of the same kind. Now, that's a big order to fill. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ wasn't just an average person who was some great prophet. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God. So, who is this paraclete? Who is this encourager? Who is this one that's going to come alongside of me when things seem to be going wrong? When everything seems to be falling apart? Who's going to do that? Well, Jesus says it's the Holy Spirit. And notice he's called, verse 17, the Spirit of what? So this gives me an opportunity right now to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And we'll see more of this. Because this whole passage is a transition passage. Jesus is on his way out from the standpoint on his earthly ministry, and the Holy Spirit is on his way in. You say, what you mean the Holy Spirit? Who is he? How can you say he's on his way in? Well, if we go to the book of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created in the heaven and the earth, and we're told that the Spirit of God moved upon the water. So the Holy Spirit was in existence at creation. So how can we say he is on his way in? Well, turn with me, if you hold your hand here, in John chapter 7, and if you look at John chapter 7, the Bible tells us, after Jesus said some words about the living water, he says in verse 39, he spake of the, John chapter 7, verse 39, can you read it with me? He spake he of the, okay, so he's going to tell you a little bit about the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. You see, there's got to be a prerequisite. You've got to believe on him to receive him. For the Holy Ghost was not yet. Do you see that? What? I mean, the Holy Spirit has been in existence all the way since the time of eternity. And yet, he wasn't yet given. Why wasn't he given? Verse 39. Because that Jesus was not yet what? So we have to have resurrection. Do you understand this? So, to somehow disassociate this passage from the resurrection is totally missing the picture. And so the Bible here is telling us, if you come back to John chapter 14, that Jesus was going to die, and yet the Holy Spirit was going to begin a work. See, and the reason that is important is because how long will the Holy Spirit be with them? What does it say? How long? Can I get a united voice? So which means when Jesus was crucified and he was buried and he rose again, the Bible tells us that in his place to keep us company, to keep us company day in, day out, is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, which is to come, he was going to be dynamite to these people. And this is why when you get to the book of Acts, right after Jesus rose from the dead, on the day of, starts with a P, Pentecost, which was a feast, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Jesus had said to those men that you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. See, you say, why is it that this guy who just can't stand being around Christian people all of a sudden starts witnessing? Well, it's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in on you. And my point is this, he's alive. Now, Jesus did not disintegrate and the Holy Spirit kind of took over. No, the Bible tells us they work together. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 8 tells us that if you do not receive the Spirit of God, you are none of His. And if you receive the Spirit of God, you also have the Spirit of Christ. So, my point is, the Holy Spirit is God. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son. And in the speech of the Holy Spirit is the speech of God. The Old Testament and the New Testament interchange God and the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example. And I don't have time to have you turn to it, but in Isaiah 6, verse 9, you were to compare that to Acts chapter 28, verse 25. In the Old Testament it says, God said this. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit said this. And it's interesting because we go to the Bible and we see that the Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. And the Scripture makes it clear that He is the Spirit of truth. Now, can I give you something exciting here? Why in the world do I spend so much time with this book? Could somebody do me a favor? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Could they read that for me? Could someone do that? Raise your hand. You got that, Joanna? You got to stand up and speak real loud. Okay, 1 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. I want you to hear this. Hope I got the verses right. Okay, go ahead, Jonathan. Okay, did I say 1 Peter? That's why I'm wrong. So, Joanna, I'm going to give you 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Sorry about that. Now, you may not have gathered all that. Thank you, Joanna. Good job. You may not have got all that, but it says, you know how we got our Bible? Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, The word move there is also interestingly mentioned in another portion of the book of Acts, speaking of the sails of a boat and that the wind moved that boat along. The Holy Spirit of God is with us today in this book. And the Holy Spirit of God is alive right now in the reading of this word. And this is why Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Jesus gives this encouragement that if you are saved, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. When I was out soul winning one time in Columbia, South Carolina, I think it was, at the Capitol there, and we were at a servicemen center, and there was a man who was in charge of the servicemen center, and it was kind of funny, really, to watch him witness to these soldiers that were there. And he would witness to them, and he said to them, now, if you will receive Jesus Christ, this is what he said, the Holy Spirit will pop in you. I thought, well, I hadn't thought of it that way. See, this is what changes a person. It isn't just accepting some mental doctrine. When I receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in me. And the world can't grasp it. Look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, which whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because they won't receive Jesus Christ. But when you do receive Jesus Christ, the Bible calls you a Christian. When you don't receive Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 2 calls you a natural man. And the natural man cannot receive the Spirit which is of God. But a Christian, 1 Corinthians 2:14, a Christian is able to understand spiritual truth. And here's what happens. Now I have the Holy Spirit in me. Boom, popped in me. Now, how long will he stay there? Didn't we say forever? Some people think he'll come in, he'll come out. That's what the difference was in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come into the life of an individual like Samson or Saul or somebody, and while they were being used in their work, the Spirit of God would move them along. But then they'd sometimes leave. But when Jesus Christ, who is now glorified, John chapter 7, when he comes into your life, he is there forever. And so here I am as a Christian. Are you following this? Here I am as a Christian. I am saved. I, by faith, accepted Christ. And things just start changing. Those guys at church weren't a bunch of nuts after all. Matter of fact, I kind of want to be around them. Some of them I still can't get along with. But, you know, I find as a whole, I like being around Christians. Much rather be around a Christian who speaks the name of Jesus than around an unbeliever who uses the name of Jesus in profanity. And all of a sudden, I start reading the Bible. Now, this is not rocket science. The Holy Spirit's in the Bible. So the Holy Spirit that's in me starts working in my heart. And I know that Jesus lives because he's in my heart. I mean, I don't see him visibly, but he does a work in my heart. And I read the Bible and I say, whoa, I need to do that. Or, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And so, this is the power of the resurrection. Not that we just learn some doctrine about how Jesus rose from the grave, which is a great doctrine, but that the Holy Spirit of God is working in my heart. And that's why I go maybe to a church or I go to some Bible study and that's not in the Bible. Or that just doesn't ring true. But boy, I can tell when I'm confronted with the Word of God. Now, the guy might be a very good speaker, a very winsome personality, but if it's not in the Bible, I'm not interested. So, the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I got to give you this. I spend all my time talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see at a later time that we're not to necessarily emphasize the Holy Spirit, we emphasize Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. But that's another sermon. Number three. Keeping count here. Number one, we have the encouragement of the Holy Spirit because of the prerequisite of the Holy Spirit. We have to be saved. Number two, there's the encouragement of the Holy Spirit because of the person of the Holy Spirit. He is God. Number three, we receive encouragement because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've already been alluding to that. So when I accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into my life. And the Bible tells me that He, look at verse 17, ye know Him, why? For He, anybody there? Look at verse 17, end of the verse. Ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you. So the Scripture now talks about the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And He'll be with you, verse 16, forever. In my Bible knowledge, little knowledge I have, makes me come to the verse that you're thinking of. You know which verse I'm talking about. What? Know ye not? Can you say it with me? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. You ought to know that verse. Literally, your body is the temple. Your body is the holy of holies for the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was a place where God dwelt, and the only one that could go to the Holy of Holies was the high priest once a year. And yet, the Bible says in the New Testament, our body is the actual residing place of the Holy Spirit. So that really makes me consider a little bit, wow, I better be careful how I treat this body. You know, somebody would be aghast to think somebody would come to a church and burn it down in the middle of the night. Or somebody would come into, friends, I know of a church where somebody came and broke in, they cut themselves and blood was on all the pews and all the carpet and it just cost thousands of dollars to replace them. And yet, we misuse these bodies. And that's why our bodies are to glorify God. So we see not only the prerequisite of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, but notice the provision through the Holy Spirit in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. Now, and again, I am not what I would consider a Greek scholar. Anybody knows my Greek ability? It's pretty limited. So I rely a lot on tools. But the word here, comfortless, maybe it might ring a bell to you in the English. It's the word orphanus. So I'm not going to leave you as an orphanus or as an orphan. You know, Jesus says, I'm not going to go away and leave you without supervision. And he says, a little while, verse 19, and the world seeth me no more. As far as on this earthly planet, I'm out of here. But we also know that when he was out of here, he still resides within us. And the Bible tells us, but ye see me. And enter. Do you see Jesus? I don't see him by my eyeballs, but I see him by faith. How do I do that? It's the Holy Spirit. And the scripture tells us, because I live, guess what you get to do? So in other words, don't live like you're dying. Don't live like you're an orphan and you have no direction. You ought to live realizing that you have life. And not only do you have life, the Bible says you have eternal life. See, it's not just I'm going to get to go to heaven when I die. The reality is, Jesus said, I come to give you life and you can have life more abundantly. So we are not defeated people. Why? Because Jesus didn't just vanish off planet Earth. And we're just kind of picking up on his teachings several centuries later. No, that's not true. The reality is that we serve a risen Savior. And he's in the world today. And I know that he's living, no matter what men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I see his loving care. And the scripture tells us that Jesus is with us. You know, you hear of people who say, oh, I just go to church on Easter and Christmas. Well, I mean, at least they're going to church. But, you know, for those who know Jesus, he's not a two times a year guy. But he is a person that the Holy Spirit exalts. And there is living reality in the life we live. So I face my values, and I look at those values, and I say, well, you know, for me to live is Christ. Okay? So, should I go do that? Well, what did Jesus think? When I consider my morals, I realize he's holy and he's pure. Okay? So I need to live in a moral, holy, pure way. You see, the reality is, Christianity is an organism, not an organization. You know what I mean, don't you? An organism has life. An organization can be as boring as get out. You ever go to a meeting? And you sit in those meetings and, oh man, is this thing going to end? It's necessary. I'm not trying to say it's wrong. But, you know, it just gets very boring. But organisms have life. And that's why when we sing, we don't want to just sing, oh, woe is me, I'm a Christian. You know, we don't want to be like that. You know, we want to sing with life. And that's the power of the resurrection. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us time to just contemplate and to meditate on the truths of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the maintaining of your church because of the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given us. The Holy Spirit that is given to us that we might have life. And your word tells us in Galatians 5 that if we walk in the Spirit, there is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience. Lord, we thank you that we do not have to just come to some boring church to fulfill some religious obligation. But Lord, that we realize that the church really is our body. And the collection of bodies together who have the life of Jesus Christ puts reality in our souls. Bless us now. Now, Lord, we're going to have an invitation, and we want to invite people to receive Jesus. And, Lord, if there be someone here that has not had the changing dynamics of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, I pray that you would show them if they need to be saved. And, Lord, if there be some believer here that has gotten away from you, Lord, work in a very special way. Help them to see the life that they have in Christ. Because Jesus lives, we live also. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around. If no one comes, we'll have a quick invitation, but maybe God is dealing with your heart. Maybe you say, I don't know if there's ever been a time in my life when I've received Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I'd like to be sure I'm saved. We'd love to show you that. And maybe you'd like to slip from your seat and come to the front, and we can have somebody who's trained to show you how to go to heaven when you die. Maybe as a Christian, you just need to come, and maybe your heart is troubled. And you say, Lord, help me to draw strength from these encouragements. Whatever your need may be, as the pianist plays, if God is dealing with your heart, the invitation's open for you to come.